Tonight's reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When I was a student in Egypt, many years before I became a Christian, I had a lecturer from Germany who introduced herself to our class as a Christian. She told us that the Bible teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin, but that German Protestants have moved on. They moved on from believing in the literal virgin birth to a more reasonable explanation that Jesus was simply the son of Mary and Joseph. To her, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was a nice tradition, but couldn't literally be true, since virgin births don't really happen all that often. Our passage today does not address the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, but it does address how Christians can move from believing the truth of the gospel to letting go of it for something much less miraculous and seemingly more reasonable. Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth who have started to let go of the gospel when it comes to the resurrection of the dead, the Auferstehung, and now they hold on to something different. The Greeks were known for their love of philosophy and debate. Imagine with me a discussion between some Corinthian Christians back in Paul's day. One person says, well, obviously, we won't literally be raised from the dead because our bodies will be decomposed. There'd be nothing left to raise. To which another person agrees and says, yes, clearly, the resurrection is a nice tradition from which we can learn a lot of good values. What do you think about the miraculous things in the Bible? There are many reasons why you and I, as Christians, might be tempted to let go of them in exchange for a more reasonable explanation. Maybe You just find it hard to believe that someone can really be born of a virgin or really rise from the dead. Or maybe you do believe, but find it hard to pay the social cost of being the odd one out at work or uni because of what you believe. Here's a more subtle reason to let go of the gospel. It's much harder to accept the implications of the gospel for our lives if it's true than simply accepting that it's true. Did you get that? It's much harder to accept the implications of the gospel for our lives if it's true than simply accepting that it's true. Why? Because then you might actually have to do something about it. It's not like one of those things that you learn about in school that don't really change how you live, like the theory of relativity. Unless you're an engineer or a scientist, it's useful, but not much else, not for much else in our day-to-day. The gospel has the power to radically transform your life, just like it did to people like Paul and James. Are you exploring Christianity and its claims? It's wonderful that you're here. Please talk to somebody after the service. Use this opportunity to ask whatever questions you might have about this or anything else. But let me tell you this. You can examine the claims, the historical evidence, the eyewitness testimonies, the reliability of Scripture, and be reasonably satisfied that it all checks out, and still decide you'd rather it wasn't true. Why? Because it means that Jesus really is who he says he is, that he really did rise from the dead, and that you have some decisions to make in light of these facts. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Here's Paul's message to the Corinthian Christians and to us. Hold on to the gospel, because it's all from God, or it's all for nothing. Let's break that down together. First, hold on to the gospel, because it's all from God. Take a look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul founded the Corinthian church, and here he urges them to continue in the gospel that they received from him, the gospel on which they built their lives together as individuals and as a church, and by which they were being saved by believing it. It's like a campfire. On a cold winter night, the farther away you wander from it, the less heat you'll feel on your skin. Wander far enough away from it and you'll freeze. Don't wander away from the gospel. Don't change it in order to fit in with society or your friends. Don't change it to seem more reasonable. Hold on to the gospel as it's been passed on to you. Why should the Corinthians hold on to Paul's gospel? Why not let go a little and lean on what others have to say? Isn't Paul being arrogant and stubborn? No, he isn't. The Corinthians need to hold on to Paul's gospel because Paul didn't make it up. He received it. Verse 3. His gospel is not his gospel, it's God's gospel. And Paul's gospel is the same gospel God promised in the Old Testament. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. That expression, in accordance with the Scriptures, means that the good news of the Old Testament is the same good news that Paul passed on to the Corinthians and to us in the New Testament. There were many times, hundreds and even thousands of years before Jesus walked the earth, in which God spoke through prophets and said that he would send the Christ, who would be born of a virgin, to die for our sins. That same Christ would then be buried and rise again from the dead, conquering death and be seated at God's right hand to rule and reign forever. All of these things were fulfilled by Jesus in accordance with the scriptures. The good news that the people of the Old Testament looked forward to is the same good news Paul preached in verse 1. It's the word Paul preached to them in verse 2, and it's what Paul delivered of first importance in verse 3. But how do we know that these things really happened and Paul didn't just make them up? We know because Paul's gospel appeared to many eyewitnesses, as we can see in verses 5 to 8. He appeared, then he appeared, and then he appeared, and then he appeared. Did you get the message? Jesus appeared after rising from the dead. Imagine seeing a dead person alive again, not as a zombie, a shambling, mindless, decomposing body, but fully healed, fully restored. We have eyewitness accounts of many people who saw him fully alive. They walked with him, talked with him, and ate with him. One of his disciples, Thomas, was skeptical enough to stick his finger in Jesus' side where the spear wound was, just to make sure that he wasn't a ghost or a hallucination. Does anyone remember what he said right after he did that?
My Lord and my God.
Correct. My Lord and my God. The risen Lord Jesus appeared to large groups of people, and Paul mentions them because most of them were still alive when he wrote this letter, even though some of them had died. Paul is saying, if you don't believe me, ask Peter, that is Cephas, or the 12, or go ask the 500 others who saw him. So many appearances to too many people shows that this was not a collective hallucination or a conspiracy of lies by Jesus' followers or a metaphor or a nice tradition from which we can learn good values. No whistleblowers came out years later and said, actually, we made it all up. Sorry. Jesus changed people radically when they saw him again. He appeared to James, his own brother, who didn't believe in him at first, but became a leader in the early church after he saw him alive again. This is the same James who gave us the book of James in the New Testament and called himself in verse 1 a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last of all, Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus in a vision, leading him to repentance and curing his blindness. The grace of God, the truth of the resurrection, radically transforms. It turned James and Thomas from skeptics to leaders, and it turned Paul from the worst persecutor of the church to the hardest working apostle. And it also has the power to change you if you let it. Paul says, hold on to my gospel because it's all from God. I was persecuting the church, then God knocked me off my donkey, turned my life around, and called me to be an apostle. Finally, hold on to the gospel because it's all from God. God promised it, God accomplished it, God revealed it, and God called Paul and the apostles to preach it. Therefore, letting go of the gospel can't be good. And that's Paul's second point. Hold on to the gospel, or it's all for nothing. If Paul and the others preach to the Corinthians and to us that Jesus has in fact been raised from the dead, why then are some saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? What follows from Paul is a philosophy 101 class in logic, in which Paul shows us and the Corinthians just where letting go of the gospel leads. Read with me verses 13 to 15. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain, We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Friends, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then there's no reason for us to be here right now. Paul's preaching is all for nothing and has no power. My preaching to you this evening is all for nothing and has no power. And your faith is all for nothing and has no power. Your faith has no more power to help you compared to faith in anything else, whether that's Santa Claus or the Buddha. Because it would be all based on a lie. Paul and the others are lying if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. According to the laws of the Old Testament, that would have made them false prophets and false witnesses worthy of contempt and the death penalty. And if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, then he didn't really fulfill the scripture and wasn't really the Son of God. Just a fraud who got exactly what he deserved, the death penalty for blasphemy, that is, lying about God and for being a false prophet. Friends, there is no honor in living your life following the lies of a false prophet, no matter how nice the values and traditions they teach. It gets worse. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then we still have the problem of sin without a solution. We're still under God's righteous judgment and wrath for every wrong thing we ever thought or did in our lives, except now there's no forgiveness and no mercy. There's no temple anymore where we can attempt to make sacrifices and keep the law of Moses like the Old Testament commands. That is, if the God of the Old Testament is even real. Because if Christ hasn't really been raised, then the Old Testament scriptures haven't really been fulfilled. Things didn't really happen in accordance with the scriptures, and everything else in the Bible falls away to dust. And if that's the case, I don't really know if there's a reason to believe any of it, to be completely honest. We might as well just throw away our Bibles, both Old and New Testaments, and each one of us live as he or she sees fit. After all, we're just intelligent apes living on a speck of dust, floating through space, destined to be devoured by an exploding sun and forgotten by a cold universe. It gets even worse. Those who have died believing in the Lord Jesus are gone forever. If he wasn't really raised from the dead, they won't be either. We'll never see them again. And when we die, we will be gone in endless nothingness as well. No hope, no light at the end of the tunnel, just nothing. Happy New Year, everyone. If it is all a lie, and Christ didn't actually rise from the dead, Paul says in verse 19 that we are of all people most to be pitied. People should feel sorry for us. People should feel sorry for us because we would be living a lie. We think we're saved and we're not. Friends, there is nothing honorable about living a lie. There is nothing honorable about following Jesus if he didn't really rise from the dead, no matter how nice the values and traditions he teaches are. We would all be wasting our time here every Sunday, wasting our money whenever we give generously, wasting our energy laboring hard for a kingdom that isn't real, wasting our time whenever we pray, when we could be out there getting life while we can because you only live once. But look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ has been raised. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Christ has been raised. He really did come alive again, in the flesh, just as God promised, accomplished, revealed, and called Paul and us to proclaim. And Jesus is the first fruits, which means you and I are going to be raised with him too. You don't only live once. We're not wasting our time when we pray and meet together every Sunday. We're not wasting our energy when we work together for the kingdom. We're not wasting our money when we're giving generously and sacrificially. The God of the Old and New Testament is real. And we will be united again in eternity with our brothers and sisters who have fallen asleep. We're not just intelligent apes on a rock. We're beloved creatures made in God's image. And the good news of the Old and the New Testament are proof of God's faithfulness. God really does keep his promises. They are proof that Jesus really is who he says he is. And that for all who trust in his death and resurrection, sin has been dealt with once and for all, because God's mercy and forgiveness are very real. And the apostles and the other witnesses told the truth. They really did see the living, breathing, walking, talking, eating Jesus Christ, and his grace has the power to radically transform our lives, just like it did theirs. We are not to be pitied, as Paul says in verse 19. We are to be envied. We have Jesus. And we have pity and compassion, Mitgefühl, for those who don't yet know Christ because they are living a lie and have put their hopes in things that are all for nothing and have no power. It's right to have compassion on them and be moved to share the good news with them. Because Christ is risen, and it's totally unreasonable to live any other way. So, brothers and sisters, remember this from God gospel that Paul and the apostles preached and which you received, that Christ died for your sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. Remember that you stand on very solid foundation. You can build your life on this gospel because the one who gave it, God himself, is trustworthy and keeps his promises. He raised his son Jesus just like he said he would, and he will raise us just like he said he would. His gospel is not for nothing, it's everything. Because by it, we are being saved. You're being saved. So hold on to the gospel. Because it's all for God, it's all from God, and it's not all for nothing. And if you're thinking to yourself right now, wow, that sounds amazing. What must I do to be saved? Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. That's all there is to it. Why don't you talk and pray with someone about it after the service? But let's pray now. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are faithful and that you do keep your promises. Thank you that you raised the Lord Jesus, that he rose again, that he is alive, and he is risen, and that we will rise with him, and that through him you dealt with sin, that you gave us a Savior, you gave us new life. We pray, Lord, that you would help our unbelief whenever we feel pressured to wander away from the gospel, to let it go. For whatever reason, please, Lord, help us stand on your promises, stand on the truth of the gospel. Amen.